That so well. Please have open in your Bibles where we just read from in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's going to be some stuff coming up on the screen, but it'll be really beneficial for you to have one. So if you don't have one and you want one, just stick your hand in the air. Don't worry about it. No one's going to look and John will run one to you. It will be way more beneficial to have one open in front of you. We're going to bounce around to a few places, but we're going to spend most of our time here in this amazing, amazing passage. I really hope you leave here today encouraged. It's been a real joy reading and chewing over and thinking and listening to this passage through the last couple of weeks. But we need help as we do so. So let's pray and ask God's help as we look into it together. Father, we have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And we do trust that everything we need is in him. But we're also aware that we need your Spirit's help as we look into your word so that we would see Jesus clearly. And that through our time together this morning, we will be more made into his image and likeness. And so to that end, we would ask that the meditations of our hearts and our minds and the words of this sinful mouth would be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I wonder what TV shows you watch. I wonder if you're a BBC fan. I wonder if you're the kind of people who like documentaries. I wonder if you're the kind of people who like celebrities. I wonder if you're the kind of people who like history. There's a show that's been running on the BBC. I think it's in its 16th season now, where famous people dig around in their past. Maybe you're a person who loves history, maybe you're the person who's bored stiff of it like I was in school, but these people go on little journeys and they find out about their ancestors, they find out about their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and it's a show called Who Do You Think You Are? You might recognize it from this picture. And generally, I've not watched loads of them, but the ones that I have, celebrities always seem to get a little bit emotional. They discover something secret. They discover something surprising. I would guess that would be the case because they wouldn't make programs about people who had really boring and dull ancestors. Because digging into the past can be helpful about informing us about our present. And a load of people in this day and age are digging into the past. You might go on that ancestry.com or .co.uk or whatever website. There are 20 million people subscribed to that. And in 2018 alone, they spent over £1 billion on DNA tests, on digging around in family trees, on records, on archives, on all these documents that inform who they are and where they come from. Now, last week, if you remember, we were looking at this Thessalonian church, these group of baby Christians who are struggling, who are getting buffeted around by the winds in chapter 1 of persecution, and last week by the winds of false teaching, and they're in a flap, as Ian put it last week. And so to help them get out of the flap, to remind them of what God has done for them, Paul digs around in their past and tells them what God is doing in their present, and points forward to what God will do in their future. And verse 13 and 14 are an amazing two-verse summary of the entire Christian faith. And the structure is really, really simple. He gives thanks for them in verse 13 and 14, gives them instruction in verse 15, and prays for them in verse 16 and 17. So everybody can follow along. And though Paul writes, there's an awful lot smushed into these five verses. As we go through them, we're just going to pick out four really simple threads, four really simple reminders, four dead simple encouragements for these Thessalonian Christians, and by extension for you and for me this morning. So four threads that run through. Number one, you are loved. Number two, you are saved. Number three, you are secure. Number four, you are family. Get ready to get encouraged. This is amazing. Number one, you are loved. Verse 13, but in contrast to all that he's just been describing, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters. It's not just men, it's brothers and sisters, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, we already know that Paul and Silas and Timothy love these Thessalonian Christians. They were snatched away from them too soon. They want to be with them. Though they're writing from a distance, you can feel the intimacy and you can feel the warmth from 1 Thessalonians, and that flows through into 2 Thessalonians as well. But regardless of how much Paul and Silas and Timothy love them, what he wants them to know is that in the midst of difficulty and the midst of difficult situation, God loves these folks. Now, love is an active thing. You cannot passively love somebody. You cannot passively cruise around, just kind of being generally nice to people. If you want to love someone, you have to choose to do it. There's a cost involved. You've got to roll up your sleeves and get to work as you do it. And the love of God is a choice on God's behalf for these young Christians in Thessalonica. Flick with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it. If you can look at it, that would be fantastic. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, John writes, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know that God loves these Thessalonian believers? How do you know here this morning that God loves you? Paul gives you two reasons. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, and because he calls you through the gospel. Chosen, he chose you. Matt just read from Ephesians chapter 1. Before God gets to work in speaking the universe into being, he had his heart set upon you and decided that you were going to be set apart as one of his people, Paul is telling these Thessalonians. And so if you're a Christian, he's telling you this morning. How does he do that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He predestines everything according to the purpose of him who works all things according to what? The counsel of his will. I do not have a complete understanding of the doctrine of election, and I reckon none of us do. There is something that is too big and too glorious in my limited human brain and my limited human understanding to wrap its head around. And it may well be that the doctrine of election, this predestination, is something that we are never going to fully understand, but that does not make it less true. These celebrities go digging around in their past to see who they kind of are and what their identity is. Paul writes to these Thessalonians, says, your identity, you can be secure in it because before God spoke the universe into being, he chose you. And not only does he choose you, he calls you. Doesn't just choose you and then let circumstances have their way. He chooses and then he calls. If I was to invite any of you who are a Christian up here and ask you, maybe do a little interview and ask you to give your testimony, there would be a definite time, might be a period of time, might be a single event, and there would be a definite place where you would recognize the call of God upon your life. Romans 8, chapter 30, those he predestined, he also called. And this has happened in the Thessalonians, in their recent past. The first letter, remember, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4 and 5. Look at these threads that are appearing. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know that? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And with full conviction. The good news about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his imminent return. That is the call of God upon your life. And if you are standing, sat here as a believer, as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, you can trace back your recent past to that moment where God called you irresistibly and there was nothing you could do to get away from it. And just note, from chapter 2 and verse 13 of that first letter, We thank God constantly for this, Paul says, reminding them that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. We were considering that Hebrew word, that amazingly pronounced in Scouse, ruach, that breath of God, that word of God, that name for the Spirit of God, the very same thing that spoke the universe into being and upholds it even this very second is the thing that calls you, that called you into his kingdom. The gospel is the means by which the saving power of God is transferred from him to these Thessalonian Christians. So if you're sat here this morning and you're a Christian, it's the very thing that is the means of transfer from God to you. Do you know that in your life? Maybe you've been coming for years and years and years, but you've never really had the Bible come alive. That was my testimony. Grew up in a church. Listened to stories upon stories, heard the Bible explained time and time and time again. And it took a definite time and a definite place for God to take me apart piece by piece by piece by piece by piece and show me his love and show me the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that this morning? Do you know the definite call upon your life? Can you pay testimony to that? Because if you don't, pray, ask this morning, Lord, call me, show me. I want to meet Jesus. Note as well that Paul backs up everything that he's teaching them with his prayer in verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. You can be stable and secure. These Thessalonians could be stable and secure because what God has done in eternity past and what he has done in recent past and what he is doing now. And he prays that that comfort would help them to be stable and secure. God's plan is not going to fail. He is not in the business of not having his way. He is utterly sovereign. If he has started something before they spoke the universe into being, he is jolly well going to carry it on in your life and in mine and into eternity future. Do you know that you are loved? Number two, do you know that you are saved? God chose you as first fruits, verse 13, to be saved. The good news of the gospel is that you can be saved from being under the punishment of God and the anger of God and the wrath of God and being due that eternal separation that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. You can be saved from that and brought into Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' family. And that is what the Thessalonians, that's what's happened for them and to them. And it's happened, and it happens in two ways. Verse 13, it happens through sanctification in the Spirit and it happens through belief in the truth. Now, sanctification is one of those long church words. And we think about it as in we're justified and God looks at us and sees Christ's beauty and his perfection based on what Jesus has done on the cross, and then begins this process from here on in of sanctification until the day that we're made perfectly into his image and likeness. And that's true, but it's not all of the truth. Because sanctification means to be set apart. The Spirit of God, which we looked at in chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians, brings the word of God with power and conviction. It brings it to life. You may have been here in the past and read even these very words, and they didn't mean anything. It takes the Spirit of God to bring the word of God to life. And that is what he's reminding these Thessalonians has happened. Not only that, it brings it with conviction, and he gives, and the Spirit brings the gift of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, so that you and I can trust in the word of God. He's reminding them of what has gone on in the recent past. Flick back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going there quite a lot. Verse 13 and 14 this time. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of saving, of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Here it comes to guarantee that you are chosen and that you are called. And when the Spirit comes, Thessalonian Christians, Liverpudlian Christians, you get to believe in the truth. Believe in the truth of the gospel. You may have heard the gospel hundreds of times. Do you know it to be true? Do you believe it to be true? Just look back at the passage we were looking at last week in verse 10 and verse 12, and there's a really stark contrast here. Because those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 12, those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The outward call of God and the inward work of the Spirit together results in effective belief in the truth. Romans 8, verse 30. Those he predestined, he also calls. And those he called, he also justified. These two things happen concurrently. They're the two sides of the same coin. This is how God goes to work in the life of sinful men and sinful women. He comes by his Spirit to set them apart, and he gives them faith to believe in the truth of the gospel. If you're a Christian, this is your testimony. You might think, I've got the most ordinary, boring testimony in the world. There is no such thing as an ordinary, boring testimony. Salvation is the greatest miracle in the universe. Don't let anything or anyone tell you different. These Thessalonians could be stable because they could not be less saved than they were the moment Paul was writing this letter. You cannot be less saved than you are this morning. You cannot be more saved than you are this morning. Sure, you can grow in holiness and wisdom and grace, and you can look a bit more like Jesus in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come, but there is nothing that you or I could do to make ourselves more saved. It is all of grace. Get a coin out when you get home. It's a useful little illustration. Check the letters on the side with the queen's head, and you'll see these two little letters, D, G. They're on every coin. By God's grace. That's you. That's me. That's everyone who's come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is telling these Thessalonian Christians. Number three, you are secure. Verse 15, you are secure, so keep on being secure. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to. If you're a grammar nerd, you'll know those are present imperatives. God has not chosen and called and sanctified and given belief in the truth for you and I just to sit here and take our foot off the gas and just to cruise for the rest of our days. That we have to actively participate in this. We have to stand on the truths of the gospel. We have to cling to the truths of the gospel. Now remember, these Thessalonian Christians, the winds are blowing. They are in the middle of the storm. Chapter 1, it's the wind of persecution and suffering. Chapter 2, it's the wind of false teaching and false doctrine. Chapter 3, it'll be the wind of moral temptation. There'll be winds buffeting. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm at the moment. Paul is calling us, as he is teaching these Thessalonian Christians, to stand fast and to hold to. That needs a tight grip and a steady standing, whatever the equivalent of holding on with your feet is. We have to do this. We have to try and work at this. Not because we can save ourselves, but that's because God in Christ has already done that. And what do we have to hold fast and what do we have to stand firm on? The traditions that you were taught, Paul says, by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, what he's referring to is the apostolic traditions, not all the church structure stuff that comes after. All right, you will not be saved by coming here at 10:30 or 6:30 as opposed to 9:30 or 5:30. You'll not get saved by smells or bells or hymns or songs. Whether we stand or we sit or we kneel, it doesn't make a difference. All that has come afterwards. That is just how the church has ordered itself. What you will be saved by is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 20, don't have to turn to it. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What do you have to stand firm on? What do you have to hold fast to? The word of God, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. What's the work of Satan as he seeks to tear people away and to loosen people's grip? As we thought about last week, the work of Satan is to get us to doubt God's word. He's been doing it ever since Genesis chapter 3. And in response, what we have to do is to love God's word. We have to learn it. We have to commit it to memory. We have to spend time in it. We have to think about it and pray about it and sing it and encourage each other with it and ask questions of it. We can't just take a little dip in the Bible every now and again if we're going to be serious about standing firm and holding fast. The Bible is an ocean of bright, glistening treasures, the promises of God for you and for me. If you're just content to paddle a toe in every now and again, it will be harder for you to stand firm and hold fast when Satan comes at you. If you dive into it every single day, you will see God's goodness and see his grace and see his love and see what God in Christ has done for us. And it will help. It will help keep you stable and firm and give you something to cling onto. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, writes the psalmist. Nothing can make them stumble. If you want to hold fast and you want to hold too, then hold on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, his work, his promises, his death, his life, his resurrection, his imminent return, his kingdom. Here's a question. Are you secure? How firm is our grip this morning? Jesus speaks when he's chatting to the crowds and to the disciples in John chapter 10, when he's talking about his sheep and how he knows that they are his, and he says, nothing can snatch them out of my hand. And then to back it up, he says, nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you know that security, that assurance? Is that evident in our daily lives? It's so encouraging. Sure, it's challenging, but it's so encouraging. If you've given your life to Jesus, he has got it in this double lock, and he is not going to let you go, regardless of how hard the wind blows, regardless of how hard the waves crash, regardless of how much rain it feels like you are trudging through. He is not going to let you go. You could not be any more secure than you are this morning in Jesus. So hold on. Cling on. Why? Because glory is coming. Look at this, verse 14. To this he called you through the gospel. Why? So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were considering this a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1. When Jesus comes, he's not coming like he did the first time to an insignificant stable in a tiny backwater town, where a bunch of shepherds and a few wise men are told. He's coming in a way that you and I don't think we have the imagination to understand. I don't think we can grasp the glory and the majesty of how he is going to come back. Remember, he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And when he does, he will be glorified in his saints. and marvelled at amongst all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Remember that light bulb illustration from a couple of weeks ago? When Jesus comes back, you are going to shine with his glory. That is the eternal destiny that God in Christ has given you. That's a great perspective to have, isn't it? Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of suffering, there is a day coming where every tear will be wiped away, where there'll be no more sadness or sickness or mourning or grief or death. There'll no longer even be any night, because you and I will be shining with the reflected and indwelling glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your head is bowed because of circumstance, because of difficulty, if you're feeling it, you're in a flap, you're in a tailspin, you're suffering like these Thessalonian Christians were doing, then lift your head and fix your gaze upon that day. It is absolutely, eternally certain. There is nothing that can snatch it away. None of that great rebellion that we were looking at last week. Nothing that the man of lawlessness could do. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorifies. That brings stability, doesn't it? That brings comfort and security. God's plan that he started in eternity past, that you and I are the beneficiaries of in our lives, will be completed. Will come to absolute fruition in every tiny little detail. So whatever today will bring, all the days of this one week, or this one year, or this one decade, or all the days that he has for us, there is a day, as we sang last week, where he will make it all right and all perfect. So hold on and keep going. And how do we do that? We do that, number four, because you are family. We do that together. Have you noticed that the language in all of this little section is communal? Everything is plural. God chose you, plural. Give thanks to God for you, plural. To this he called you, plural. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us, not me, us, eternal comfort and good hope through grace. The context of how we are as Christians, the context of how these Thessalonian Christians were to stand firm and to hold on and to keep going is that of the family of God. God doesn't set apart a people for them all to live their lives out as individuals. He places you into a new family, the people of God, the local church. Have you noticed how the whole Trinity is contained in verse 13? Brothers, beloved by the Lord Jesus, chosen by God the Father, through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. That relationship at the heart of the Trinity, that relationship at the heart of God himself, is to be reflected and lived out and walked out and spoken out by all of us and by everyone else who believes in the family of God. They are to stand firm together, to remind each other, to sing together. Have you noticed, final comparison to last week, how that man of lawlessness who is going to come is only interested in himself? He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What a contrast between how the family of God is called to act as a community, as a family. We call each other, we tell our kids, who's that? Oh, that's Auntie Ruth. That's Uncle Ian playing the card. That's Uncle Bill. That's Auntie Dot. They're not blood relations. I grew up with like 100 aunts and uncles who were perfectly entitled to clip me around the back of the head when I was misbehaving. And I'm like, you're not my mum, you're not my dad. No, I'm not. But I'm your aunt and uncle. I'm your family in the Lord, because the family of God supersedes, doesn't replace, but it supersedes the human family. He puts single people in families and widows and widowers in families. And people going through a difficult time in a family, with brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and mums and dads and sons and daughters and grandparents and grandkids and every other term we could throw at it. Why does he do that? Because false teaching that he's dealt with in chapter 2 needs guarding against and needs refuting. And how do we do that? We do that together. If I go off and study the Bible all on my own, there is a good chance I will disappear down the rabbit hole. I will get sidetracked and completely misunderstand what this is about. So God places us in a family so we can ask questions of each other and together, so that we can seek wisdom from those who are older and wiser and are going before us in the faith. And on the flip side, so we can teach and help those who are coming behind. This is a slight tangent. If you're young and you've got loads of questions in the faith, there are hundreds of people here who would love to help you. Find one of them. There's an opportunity straight after the service. Don't talk about the football or the weather or anything else. Go, I don't understand that. The guy speaking didn't explain it very clearly. Any ideas? Go and ask those questions. The other side of the coin, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've got a good way of understanding and a good way of explaining this, find some younger people. They're not just going to be attracted to you like magnetically. Go and find them. This is our job as uncles and aunts, as mums and dads in the faith, as grandparents in the faith. He's given you all this experience. Go find these youngsters and help them. And together, we will go on learning about Jesus and seeing what he's doing in our lives. Not only is it a place where false teaching is guarded against and refuted, and this rampant, like this individualism is stopped, it's a place where when suffering and persecution comes, like we were learning about in chapter 1, it's a place where you get help and encouragement, even in the midst of the storm. If your grip has been slipping the last week, do you think it's an accident that you're here this morning with a whole bunch of people who can help you tighten that grip? If you've been walking miles with sorrow this last week, do you think it's an accident that God's placed you in a family with people who are here to walk with you? If the wind has been blowing, do you think it's an accident that God's placed you in a family to help you be more stable? If the tears have been flowing this week, we're here. We're here to put an arm around you as best we can and to do all that we can to help you. If the burden feels really heavy today, then we're here. We're here to help you shoulder that and to point you to Jesus, who will lift it and carry it for you. Similarly, if you're here and life has been amazing and brilliant and God has been very good, we're here to celebrate and to give thanks to God with you. If you're here and you've got a whole bunch of questions, like we've just thought about, there's a whole bunch of people here who will help you, direct you to the answers. There is a stability and a security in being placed in a local family of God, in the local church. And it's a place where Paul prays that good works and good words would be seen. Look at the end of verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. The church is where we learn to speak these good words and to do these good works. And we have older people in the faith as good examples, or maybe younger people in the faith as good examples. Paul tells the Thessalonians, and he rejoices that their example is based on his example. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6 and verse 7, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And by 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's boasting to all the other churches around, look how well they're doing. Now, they didn't think they were doing well. They were taking a kicking. And they were in a flap and a tailspin with all this false teaching running around. But they were doing what they could. And they were imitating Paul as he imitated Jesus. Who are we imitating? And who are we being an example to? These good works and these good words, they don't just stay inside the church. This is not just a holy huddle for us to do good for each other. The whole purpose is that we take these good works and we take these good words and we go out into the watching world and we show them the love of God and we show them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, we knock edges off each other in here and sharpen each other up and guard against false teaching, but we go out. The kingdom of God doesn't stop at the fence of Bridge Chapel, though it's tempting to think sometimes that it does. And that love of God and that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are the threads that run through not just this passage and not just this letter, but the whole of God's word. And they should be and have to be and will be, by his grace, the threads that run through your life if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a disciple, if you're a believer. And they're the threads that should run through mine. That TV show looks back to inform a few temporarily famous people about where they've come from. And it helps them to see a little bit of their identity. And they take or leave. And I wonder if it makes much of a difference to them once the cameras have stopped rolling. In this passage, Paul takes a much more massive, eternal, glorious, sweeping perspective to show a bunch of Christians who were under the cosh and in a bit of a flap, shows them what God has done in eternity past, what he is doing today, and what he will do in the future, regardless of the situation that you walked in here with this morning. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a Jesus follower, you are loved. You're saved. You're secure. You're family. Paul is calling us to get up again and to go again and to keep following after the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song that picks up on oh so many of these themes and use it as we sing the words just to recommit your life to God. Maybe you've been slipping. Find help. If we can help you, we'd love to. And to celebrate everything that the King of Love, who is your shepherd, has done. Because be assured, his goodness to you and I is not going to fail. Let's stand and sing.